Let's come now to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word, but also in a time of congregational prayer too. Our gracious Father, we, Lord, draw near to you, thanking you for your salvation, thanking you for your righteousness, your goodness, your care over us, each and every day and each and every week. Lord, as we gather together this morning, though in part as a gathering here, we do gather together in, as one in spirit. And we thank you for your goodness to us, for providing us with work, for the blessing of families, for the blessing of strength and health. Lord, for your provisions, for the freedoms that we still have, even though we are under certain restrictions and constraints. We're so thankful for the many rich blessings that we have. Lord, when we compare ourselves to your saints who are under a heavy yoke of persecution, places like China and Muslim lands or North Korea, those who suffer imprisonment, those who are not allowed to worship at all. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have and that there still is a freedom that we've been given to proclaim your word and a freedom to be able to worship. We pray that that would continue. Lord, we pray for your blessing on your word. Thank you for its promises as well as its warnings. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to listen to your word today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That even now, we can speak of being seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, who is in glory, who is the object of our faith. We pray for those, Lord, who do not acknowledge you, especially in this time, Lord, as you have brought these circumstances that we're under, for the purpose of reminding us that we are limited. We pray that you would draw those who are hardened back to you. Lord, you've called us to be a light in a dark place. And we thank you for your word that also goes forth unshackled. And we pray for those, Lord, who ignore you, that you would speak to them, that they would not suppress the truth and unrighteousness, but that they, Lord, would turn in repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that you will grant to us your encouragement, grant to us your enabling grace to walk with you in truth. We pray too for those who are struggling with health concerns. We ask for your blessing to rest upon them. We pray for families in our midst who have special needs and concerns that, Lord, you know. We're thankful that we're able to bring our burdens to you. And we pray that you will help us, O Lord, to rest in your faithfulness. We pray that you would bless our elderly, that you would be with our seniors, grant to them a rich blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the surgery that Carly DeRoy was able to have this past week, and we ask that you would give to her healing. And we continue to pray, too, for Ken Reimer and ask for your strength for him and your healing hand. Lord, we thank you, too, for upholding Mrs. Van Heist. And Lord, as she will be, we trust, celebrating another year, we ask for your continued blessing to be with her at this time. And we also pray for your blessing on our families. We pray for those, Lord, who are expecting. Give health and strength to both mothers and unborn children. We pray, too, for our teens, for our teenagers, for our young people, for our young adults, for our singles, bless our widows and our widowers, that you will uphold each one, O Lord. And bless our collection, as we'll be having that today for Clear. We pray for your blessing on the work that's taking place in Costa Rica and other places in Central America too. We also ask that you will uphold us in this time. Bless us, Lord, as we hope to partake of the sacrament, that as we take these signs and seals, that they would be a tangible reminder to us of what actually occurred in history, and that we would be reminded again of your grace shown to those who believe and who trust in you and who turn from their sin. Lord, grant to us your blessing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Found on page 769 of the Pew Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we'll read from verses 13 to 18. This will also be our text for this morning. Hear now God's holy word. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that. Well, again, our scripture reading, which we read from, will be our text. I encourage you to have that passage open before you, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verses 13 to 18. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so much has happened in the last 100 years. So much has happened that we didn't see coming. For instance, no one apparently saw World War I, which is said to be the war to end all wars, taking place. No one really was counting on the Spanish flu that followed. No one really was expecting the Great Depression that came after. No one figured that the world would go to war again in 1939 and to have it last as long as it did. These past events are quickly being erased from human minds. As the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. But there are lessons that we learn from history and from our own time as well. We simply don't know everything, nor can we possibly understand everything that takes place. Now, we might resent that. It's not the kind of news that you want to hear as you're getting up in the morning. But it's the cold reality. We simply don't know in the morning what the evening is going to bring. We simply don't know at the beginning of the year how it's going to go. We simply don't know what the next month will bring or what the year's end will have in store. All these things come upon us unknown and unexpected because they are God's design. Now, these are historic times that we're living in right now. In these historic times, we're being reminded of our limitations. So how do we deal with them? How do we face the unknown? We all have our own lot in life. Moreover, we all have things in life that we wish we could change. So Solomon's words here are worth pondering. We need to grapple with them. For who can make straight what God has made crooked? There are good times and bad times. And there are other conundrums. Why is it that a righteous person dies young and a wicked person prolongs his life? What advice has been given for that kind of a situation? So I call you to hear God's word from Ecclesiastes 7 in verses 13 to 18 under the theme, "The Lord teaches us about our limits and restraints." And we'll look at that with 2 points. First of all, realize that God has made both good days and bad days. And secondly, live a God-fearing life, but don't expect perfection here. So again, those points, realize that God has made both good days and bad days. And secondly, live a God-fearing life, but do not expect perfection here. So our first point, realize that God has made both good days and bad days. Solomon begins with writing, or wanting us rather, the readers, to see or consider the work of God. The writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, or Koheleth, as he's referred to, carefully observed the world around him. He studied the seasons. He saw that there was a time for this and a time for that. Chapter 3. He saw how people lived and died and were forgotten. Chapter 1. And he saw how all the things that we labor for get passed on to the next generation. Chapter 2. Here he is inviting us to consider God's work in the world. And the word in most English translations is consider in verse 13. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the sense of the word here, and it occurs that way in other places in the Old Testament. But it's a more concrete term than that. A more solid word is see, or look around. See the work of God. Don't be afraid to look at life and see it for what it is. There's no fixing it. There's no changing it. If God decides to make it crooked, it cannot be straightened. Things are the way that God wants them to be. Now, when the preacher talks about that which was made crooked, which God has made crooked, he's not saying that God has done something that is morally out of line, as if God is the author of evil. Instead, he's speaking about some trouble or difficulty in life that we wish could be changed but can't be altered. And that happens to all of us. We all suffer with limitations, whether it's with our health, so physically, our bodies break down. We're limited right now in our ability to travel. You know, the border being closed, we're basically more or less stuck on Canadian soil. It's not impossible to go beyond that, but it's not easy. And families are separated from each other. There are huge barriers. And we also suffer with the breakdown of personal or family relationships. We have something that we wish we didn't have to deal with, or there's something in life that we wish were different. We're all given different situations. We don't have an ability to overrule them, nor do we have the capability to navigate life under the sun. To put it the way that one older writer says, Thomas Boston, he says, there is a certain train or course of events by the providence of God falling to every one of us during our life in this world, and that is our lot as being allotted to us by the sovereign God. We all have our lot in life. We might wish it could be changed, but every one of us has a path where there's a bend or there's a curve, a crook. Now, when some people hear that, they assume that the preacher here is being fatalistic. Some things are a straight line in life, other things are crooked. But whether it's straight or crooked, there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. And it sounds like fate or chance, something that we're powerless to overcome, a powerlessness that can only be explained by fatalism. But there's another way to look at this. This is not fatalism. This is Calvinism. In other words, the preacher is telling us that whether things seem crooked or straight, we have to see things from the vantage point of God's sovereignty. If God is the one who brought about a work that is crooked, it's vain for us to try to change it. We can't change what God does unless and until God wants to change it. We're under the power and direction of the sovereign and omnipotent ruler of the entire universe. We don't have the ability to straighten it out. But instead of being driven to despair, the sovereignty of God is what gives us the hope under trials. Yes, we do suffer frustrations in this fallen world. But the Bible says that we suffer these things by the God who is planning to change all that and to perfect it. And who is working all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8. And then there's the advice given in verse 14. Some days are full of prosperity. The sun shines, the birds sing, there's food on the table and money's in the bank, and we're to enjoy that. This is not an Epicurean indulgence, as if we're free to do what we want. It's wisely taking advantage of those gifts that God has given, but don't put your confidence in them as though they're going to last forever. But in the day of adversity, consider, there's that word again, see these things for what they are. Recognize that God has made the good day along with the bad one. We're to take that into wise consideration. Like Job, who said, in the day of adversity, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Both good and bad are from the hand of the Lord. But it's more than this. By looking at the past and the present, we have no way of knowing whether the coming days will bring greater prosperity or more adversity. We only know things in a general way. Like World War II, lasting for as long as it did. We don't know how long our present situation is going to last. We might resent that, but these are historic times. Everything comes upon us as an unknown and an unexpected. by God's design. So why then is God allowing this? Well, we don't know all the answers. These things we can't figure out. We can't solve them by human wisdom. There's a limitation. But one thing is certain. The crooked things in this life are a test of whether or not we're trusting in the Lord. They're a test to see if we really are trusting in the Lord. We're being stretched and tried for that reason. Think of Job in the Bible. All his troubles, they came to him for a purpose, and that was to test his faith. And the same is true of us. Who are we putting our trust in? Who are we relying on? Are we trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation? And as well, the crooked things in this life are meant to convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit uses circumstances to touch our consciences. Maybe there's a particular sin that He calls us, that He's calling to mind. And to use a biblical example of that, think of Joseph in Egypt. Remember his brothers who came to him under those very trying circumstances of the famine. And when there were bad things that are taking place in their lives, they immediately thought of their guilt of selling their brother into slavery. Now, it would be a mistake to say that every time there is adversity, it's due to some personal sin. But it also would be a mistake to miss the opportunity when trouble comes to repent of certain things. There's a far greater problem in life, and that is suffering God's eternal wrath. Now, perhaps someone listening in today or here as well is like the prodigal son. The bend in your path is God's way of calling you back to Himself. And maybe these times are like the shepherd using his crook, his staff, to draw you back. But realize, God has a purpose. Well, that brings us to something else where Solomon moves to consider another conundrum which is unsolvable by human limitations. In verse 15, the preacher, Solomon, has seen all in his brief life. He then begins to list some of those concerns. The first is in the just man perishing in his righteousness and the wicked man prolonging life in his wickedness. Now, that doesn't always happen, but it happens often, and it happens often enough. It's an anomaly, especially for the covenant community of faith, you know, where the law of God does say that if you follow God's path, if you live by the law, then what? Then you'll be blessed with a long life. So the righteous thrive like an olive tree or like a cedar of Lebanon, but the wicked perish. Isn't that what the Psalms say? Isn't that what the other parts of Scripture teach? But here we need to see God's sovereignty and our limitations. Sometimes things don't go the way that we think they're supposed to go because God has a purpose. Sometimes the godly are persecuted and lose their lives. You know, you think of what's taking place right now in Nigeria and the number of Christians, hundreds, who are being killed for the faith. But the wicked are not punished. Not yet. Not in this life. How do we make sense of that? Well, we can't. We're limited. But God knows. And God knows best. And justice also is part of that which is made crooked. How can we make it straight? Only God can do that. And then Solomon goes on to give this unusual and difficult statement in verses 16 and 17. He says, "Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" Now, what exactly is being meant by this? This is a bit of a commentary's nightmare. It's caused a great deal of consternation. Is he saying that it's not worth it to be righteous? Is he telling us to be, you know, just a little bit good, but you can be a little bit bad as well? Well, there is a way to understand this. And the way that we understand this is to remember the overall thought process. Solomon is saying that there are limits to human wisdom. We cannot solve everything in life. We also have to remember that observation made in verse 15 about the righteous dying young and the wicked dying old, that's a mystery to life that we cannot solve. It remains an anomaly that a righteous man dies young when God's word says that long days are given to those who are holy in God's eyes, whereas the wicked are punished. Solomon's recommendation needs to be understood in the right way and in the light of the rest of Scripture. It's basically taking a middle-of-a-road approach, referred to as a via media, which means a middle way or a compromise between two extremes. He's saying, accept that perfection is not possible in this life. In other words, be hard on your sin, but don't think that you can please God and expect that He accepts you because you think that you're better than the wicked. You shouldn't think that you're saved by your own holiness. True righteousness can only come by faith in the Lord, trusting Him. But at the same time, don't think that you can get away with living in wickedness. That's the way of foolishness. Solomon is saying, don't be a fool. If you live in sin, you will perish. And that's exactly the way that the rest of Scripture speaks. It's the same conundrum that we deal with in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. The New Testament clearly tells us that there's only one way to be righteous from your sin. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith alone in Christ, by grace alone. But there's also that call to practical holiness. We're to make our calling and election sure. We're to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. For God is a consuming fire. But remember, perfect holiness won't be given in this life. You will always have to daily repent. Daily you will have to put to death your sin. You fight an enemy. It's your own flesh, your own evil nature. You fight an evil world. Satan, your enemy, is always there. You're called to fight the devil. And that's what the preacher is teaching. To walk somewhere between these two extremes, shunning self-righteousness, but not allowing your own sin to run your own course. A believer has to recognize those two things in order to live with himself and in order to live with others. So if you think you're a step above others, think again. Like verse 20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. It's impossible to reach perfection here. So don't think too highly of yourself. If you do, you'll be impossible to live with. for yourself and for others. But also don't think that you have the liberty to do whatever you want. Don't use liberty as a cloak for vice. Instead, live in the fear of God. You must trust Him in order to have any hope of salvation. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what the end of this book says. For that is man's due. So have you done that? These are unusual times. Are you trusting in the Lord, even through these unusual times? Do not try to straighten out what God has made crooked. Consider the work of God and trust yourself to His faithful leading. Cast yourself on the Lord. We don't know what lies ahead of us. We can't know. We're limited beings. But still know that you can cast yourself on the Lord. Most of all, remember the work of the cross. Because when we look at the cross, that's where the crooked events took place. The evil designs where Jesus was sacrificed. It was there that Christ was bruised for our sins, where He endured the wrath of God for us. Put your trust in His finished work there. Know that out of His suffering, you can have forgiveness. And remember that today. Remember and believe. And may His blessings flow to you, whether you're simply listening online today or partaking of the Lord's Supper. May the Lord indeed be praised. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful and gracious Father, thank You again for Your word, reminding us how limited we are, but how great You are. Lord, as we consider our restraints, our sinfulness, we acknowledge again to You our sin and our imperfection, but also realizing that You are the one who is perfecting us by Your grace and Spirit. And so though we will not reach perfection here in this life, we can look forward to an eternal perfection in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, also in these uncertain times to remember that You are in control of both good days and bad days, that we would remember the Creator in the days of our youth, that we would fear You and obey Your commands. Help us, Lord, not to live in a self-righteous manner, putting ourselves above others. But in the same way, may we not live a life of wickedness and turning away from You. Draw us back to Yourself. And thank You for the hope of the gospel, as Jesus Himself came to endure the crooked path that You gave to Him by enduring the cross and suffering the shame of our sin there. Thank You for His sacrifice, and may we grow today in His grace. Hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.